now turn to the Word of God, and our subject tonight is Israel and the Middle East Agreement, the Oslo Accord, which is the big news in Israel today. It's the big event. It's on the newspaper headlines constantly. And dear friends, we want to turn to the Word of God and see what God's answer is to the present situation for Israel. We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 and just read that chapter. It's a wonderful chapter about Israel's future, and we're going to see what God has to say from this passage. Ezekiel chapter 36, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye have taken up in the lips ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are in infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against Idumea, which have appointed my land into their own possession, with the joy of their heart, with despite of minds, to cast it for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, unto the hills, unto the rivers, unto the valleys, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and will turn unto you, and ye shall be filled, tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and I will be better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, Thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave any thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God." This is a very final last day's message. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own eyes, sight, for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And God puts great emphasis on this question. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in a solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What a great prophecy concerning the future of Israel. The whole of God's plan is spelt out there for us in a wonderful way. Dear friends, the story of Israel goes right back to Abraham. And if we had time to look into it in detail, we'll just skip through a few things because I want to establish a foundation for what we have to say. In chapter 12, we have God's promise to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, and all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. All of that land God promised to give to Abraham and to his seed forever. Let's turn to chapter 22. After Abraham had offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, God says there in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Dear friends, God has said that the land of Israel is an everlasting possession for the descendants of Abraham and for them alone. And today the big question that confronts the world is, who is going to own the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel, as we should more correctly call it? Friends, as you go through the Word of God, God had certain covenants. He had the Abrahamic covenant. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29 and 30, we have the Palestinian covenant. And God said to Israel, before they entered into the land from the wilderness, three things. He said, first of all, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, he said, you will be blessed in the land. That's the first thing he said. In the land, if they obeyed the Lord. Then he said a second thing to them. He said, if you disobey me, then I'll scatter you out of the land, and you won't be able to enjoy the land that I've given to Abraham. And then he said a third thing. He said, if when you're out of the land, you turn and call upon the Lord, then I'll bring you back into the land and bless you again. Three simple things in the Palestinian covenant. You see, God makes a promise to Abraham and his seed forever, but God doesn't force his will on anybody. God has to have people who will voluntarily, willingly believe and obey him. And that's what God is looking for. That's what Ian's been telling us. God is waiting for men to seek the Lord and to submit to him, that God might be able to put his blessing upon us. And you know, friends, the nation of Israel, if you look at their history, right down through history, God gave them promises of blessing. He gave them the land for an everlasting possession, in an unconditional promise that the land would be theirs forever. But they can't enjoy it unless they live before the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him. And so, friends, what we've seen down through history in the Jewish nation is the Jewish nation turning away from God. And we've seen them taken away to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in three invasions because they sinned against the Lord worse than the heathen round about them. And then, friends, when Jesus came in the fullness of time, in the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus came, Messiah the Prince. He presented himself to Israel 173,880 days exact. The prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass's colt. And the nation would not accept him as their king. They complained that the disciples were making too much noise. And they said, "Lord, quieten your disciples down," when they were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What did the Son of David mean? The Son of David meant that he was the King of Israel. And friends, the Lord Jesus came, presented himself as Messiah the Prince on exactly that day. And he looked at Jerusalem that day and he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou on this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He said, "Israel, if only you knew what this day was. It's fulfillment of the 69th week of Daniel 9. And it's the very day that your king has been promised to you, and you can't see it because it's hid from your eyes. You're blind because of your stubbornness and sin." And so Israel rejected their Messiah. And then what happened? Jesus said, "Well, henceforth, there's going to be, this city will be encompassed with armies, it'll be besieged, and you will be scattered just exactly as the Palestinian covenant of Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30 has said. They will be scattered amongst the nations. They will be hounded. In the morning they say, 'Would God it's night.' In the night they say, 'Would God it's morning.' Life will become a burden for them as they're persecuted and pursued amongst the nations of the world." And my dear friends, in 70 AD, that fulfillment of prophecy took place as the Romans came and encompassed Jerusalem. And read the Jewish Wars by Josephus, who was an eyewitness, and you will be shocked at the awful, gruesome experiences that he witnessed in that city of Jerusalem as they ate each other, ate their children, ate their parents. as they fought amongst themselves, three groups in civil war within the walls, while the Romans were outside. And when the Romans broke through, they used every piece of wood they could in the city to make crosses and crucify Jews up and down the streets of the city. It is said that the blood flowed so freely it even put out some of the fires. Dear friends, Israel came under the judgment of God in accordance with God's promise. And they were scattered throughout the world, and they have been for 1928 years. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the whole temple sacrifices ceased. The Jewish whole ritual no longer could be conducted because God said the only place that He would accept sacrifice from Israel was at the Temple Mount. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, when God was telling Moses they were going to go into the land of Israel, and He said, I'm going to appoint a place where I'm going to put my name in the land. And He says, there you shall bring your sacrifices. That place was Jerusalem. That place was Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, where the Lord Jesus died. That was the place that God appointed to put His name. And God has never taken His name away from that place. His name is still there. But Israel has lost its right to worship at Jerusalem. And they've been scattered throughout the world. And friends, for 1928 years they have not been able to offer a sacrifice. But God has said in His Word that He is going to bring them back. As we read there in Ezekiel chapter 36, we read that God is going to bring them back in unbelief. You know, I used to wonder, some of the prophecies in the Bible used to say how that God would bring them back and He would bless them and go through the book of Isaiah. So what I did, I made a list of all the prophecies in the Word of God that spoke about Israel going back to the land. And I noticed that the ones in Ezekiel emphasize that they go back in unbelief and that they repent and turn to the Lord afterwards. Isaiah, who wrote so much before Ezekiel, he was looking further down the track and he only saw the end picture, when Israel ultimately will come into blessing after the Messiah comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Ezekiel was looking a little closer. He was looking at the steps that would take place before Israel would come into blessing. And so in chapter 36, he tells us there how that they would come back in unbelief. Look at verse 24 of Ezekiel 37. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then, notice that, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And it goes on to speak about the wonderful conversion of the nation of Israel. This afternoon we spoke about that conversion. It's going to happen after the rapture, when the Arabs, the Muslims, and the fundamentalists and Russia unite to come in and converge on Israel. And God is going to hear the cry of Israel. And from that day forward, they'll be saved and know that the Lord is God. I wish I had time to share a few things I've been finding out from the book of Ezekiel lately. You know, 61 times in the book of Ezekiel, we read that the Lord says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And He speaks about judgment to the Philistines, to the Ammonites, to Tyre, to Pharaoh, to Israel, to the shepherds of Israel, and to the princes of Israel, to the prophets of Israel. And He speaks judgment to them, and He says, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. God's judgments will bring men to understand who God is. The Lord is known by the judgments He executes. That's what the Psalm says. And dear friend, God is going to be known to Israel by the judgments that He will execute. And when He allows the invasion to come on Israel, it's going to bring Israel to repentance, and the Lord will be known from that day and forward. That's interesting, you know, that's in Ezekiel chapter 39. Go right through to Ezekiel 48, and that expression doesn't occur even once again. You see, because judgment has passed. Because they've repented. There's no need for God to exhibit His judgments anymore. It's speaking about the millennial blessing and the establishment of a temple and the worship of the Lord right down. And the last verses of Ezekiel say, the Lord is there. They're going to change the name of Jerusalem, and the new name will be, the Lord is there. What a name to give to Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Where are you going? I'm going up to where the Lord is, Jerusalem, because the Lord is there. A new name for Jerusalem in the millennium. Well, friends, Here we have the fact that Israel would go back in unbelief, and afterwards that they would repent. You see the map on the screen here. It's a very interesting map, the Israeli map. And some time ago, Mr. Arafat was complaining about the Jewish map, and he said, "You know what it means?" He said, "The two bands going across the horizontal lines are the Euphrates and the Nile, and the star in the center, of course, is the Star of David, representing the throne of authority, the government of Israel." You know what? I think he's right. I think that Jews probably had that in mind when they designed their flag. And they were taking the promise of Abraham that God would give him from the river Euphrates right down to the river of Egypt. And that God, the throne of David, would one day be established in the midst of that area. And friends, the Word of God tells us here that that's going to be the case. The land is going to be divided up into about 19-mile wide bands across from the north to the south, and right in the middle will be a place for the prince, and the temple, a millennial temple will be built, and the worship of God will be executed there in the midst of the land. And the Lord Jesus will be there, and the glory of God will be there, and they won't need any streetlights in Jerusalem in the millennium, because the light of God will be there. And the Gentiles are going to go up and they're going to see the glory of God. It's going to be something they want to see. Can you imagine if you're a Gentile believer, as you will be at the beginning of the millennium if you're there, but I'm sure you won't because you'll be with the church and you'll be caught into heaven before the Great Tribulation. But if you were a Gentile who was saved in the Great Tribulation and you went into the millennium, why, you'd want to go up to Jerusalem to see the glory of God, wouldn't you? The glory of God shining like a light, day and night, just as the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire was there as Israel went through the wilderness. The glory of God will surround the new temple in Jerusalem as the Lord Jesus reigns there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, we have in the Word of God a outline for Israel's history. And here we have the program that God has for the nation of Israel. God has given the guidelines in the Abrahamic covenant, He's given the guidelines in the Palestinian covenant, but He's also given us a definite program for the nation. Here is what is known as the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, and we're just going to skip very quickly through it because we can get bogged down on this very easily. God said to Daniel, there are 70 sevens determined upon the nation of Israel. And we won't go into the details now. There's a little booklet out there, booklet number 2, that explains it all for you in details and gives you a little graphs and charts and with all the figures, so you can read that for yourself. But I just want to say tonight that the 77s represent 70 times 7, 490 years, that God said would be upon Israel until 6 things happened. And those 6 things would happen in the 1,000 years kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when there would be everlasting righteousness on Jerusalem and upon Israel, the transgression would be finished, the sin of Israel would be passed, and they would be a believing nation serving God as the priests of the Lord from Jerusalem. And friends, after 69 weeks or 483 years, we have the Lord Jesus Christ having Messiah the Prince had to come after 69 sevens or 483 years. And as I've already said, 173,880 days to that Sunday when he came in on Palm Sunday and presented himself to Israel was fulfilled. And then after that we have the church age, the mystery church age. Because you see, God never said anything about the church in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has nothing to say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mystery hidden God from the foundation of the world, only made known in the time of the apostles to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews, one body in Christ. And friends, you see, the Old Testament prophets were looking down through the ages and they saw the first coming of Christ 483 years from the prophecy of Daniel 9, and then the church age, the mystery age, was out of view. And then they saw beyond that the last 7 years culminating in the blessing of God upon the nation of Israel and the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the mystery church age. We'll go back to the last one, last picture there, brother. And we have the mystery church age, which has gone for nearly 2,000 years. It's going to culminate with the rapture of the church. And then there's one more 7 years, which Israel will again be God's witness on the earth. And that 7 years is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, as we saw this afternoon. It's going to be the time when the 144,000 Jews will witness. It'll be the time when the whole nation as a whole will repent, as the Russians... I'm sorry about this, I have to watch my hands. And as the Russians come down and Israel repents, then the whole nation will be saved. And we read in Romans chapter 11 that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, until the church, the bride of Christ, is brought in and raptured away. And then it says, so all Israel shall be saved. What a day that's going to be. Friends, can you imagine a nation of Jews, all born-again believers? Not just believing in Judaism, not just believing in God Jehovah as one God, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Because they will have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 12. They will be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ during that great tribulation period. And so in the 70th week, Israel will come to repentance, and then we have Israel's blessing in that time. Well, friends, what's happening now in the nation of Israel? They are trying to resolve the problem between the Palestinians and between the Jews. A dear brother we were having dinner with last night has two neighbours. One's a Jew and one's a Muslim. And the Muslim said to him, they hate the people next door, the Jews. There's that bitter hatred between the Jews and the Palestinians. And dear friends, it's very much exemplified over in the Middle East. And there's that bitterness there, the underlying bitterness, the hatred between Jews and Arabs. And, dear friends, this whole thing is becoming an enormous international situation. And we're all familiar now, of course, with the Oslo Agreement, how that the Americans have been trying to organise, and the Europeans getting in the act, trying to organise to try and resolve this problem. Why do they want to resolve it? Dear friends, it's not because they love the Arabs. It's not because they love the Jews. It's because perhaps there's political reasons with about 6 million Jews in New York. They might lose a bit of support financially and also at the voting box. But still, friends, there's going to be more Arabs, more Muslims than Jews in America before long. They're growing very rapidly. And there's going to be a big change of attitude or a big problem for them to deal with in the United States. But friends, it's not because of that. It's because of economic reasons. And the whole problem lies in oil. And the Western powers are dependent upon oil in the Middle East. And America has its foot firmly planted in the Persian Gulf, as we were seeing this afternoon. And the Caspian Sea has also got a very large resource. They're now saying it's only about half as much or a quarter as much as what they've been estimating in the past, but still, it's still quite a substantial resource. And the American companies are in there trying to organise pipelines and contracts to be able to get to the oil in the Caspian Sea. So oil is the real problem. You know, World War I was lost on oil. The Japanese came down, they got the oil from Indonesia, and the American submarine fleet was so effective, they just put about 89% of the Japanese oil tankers on the bottom of the ocean, and the rest of them were so badly damaged they couldn't sail. And the Japs eventually had to put petrol in one plane, and they were making synthetic stuff which was very inferior, and they'd give the pilot enough petrol to go out to sea to find a American ship, and he wouldn't have enough petrol to come home. So he had to dive bomb and try and blow the ship up. The Germans in the same situation. They had synthetic oil. They couldn't survive because the Allies went in and they bombed their synthetic oil plants. And the Germans tried their hardest to get down and take the Azerbaijan oil down in the Caspian Sea at Baku. And they couldn't get through. And it was because of that that they failed. When they ran in and overran the Russian positions, they found the Russians ran their tanks on oil, diesel, whereas the German tanks ran on petrol. So when they try to put diesel in a petrol tank, you know what happens when you put diesel in your petrol tank, don't you? You have a real problem. And so the Germans did. The Germans lost the war on lack of oil, and so did the Japanese. And dear friends, that's what the thing's all about. The Allies are there, they want to resolve it, they don't care really who wins so long as they can keep their oil. And they know there's terrible issues at stake in the whole thing. Well friends, this is why there's a big influence from the other nations. But friends, let's look at the situation between the Arabs, the Muslims, and Israel. God tells us here that He is going to deal with the nations around Israel. And He says that specifically. Look at verse 4 of chapter 36. He speaks about the heathen that are round about. Several times through this chapter, He speaks about those that are round about Israel. And friends, He says in these first few verses what the local nations round about Israel are saying about the land of Israel. Listen to it. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you," that is, against the mountains of Israel, the land of Israel, He says, "because it is said against you, aha, the ancient high places are ours in possession." Now, where are the ancient high places in Israel? Friends, if you look at the geography of Israel, you find there's a plain down in Jezreel that goes up to Haifa. You find there's a big dip down to the Dead Sea. You find there's a coastal plain that goes right down. And there's a mountain that comes up to Jerusalem and Hebron, and then it goes down to Beersheba. The high places in Israel are Jerusalem and Hebron. And there's some other high places up on the Golan Heights, too. And what are these neighbours saying? They're saying, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. They say, we own them, they're our possession. Friends, isn't that exactly what the Oslo Agreement's all about? It's all about exchange of land. And it's the West Bank area that's the big problem, and the Golan Heights. They've already got Hebron, practically. And Jericho's down on the flat, but Jerusalem is the big issue, which is coming up in 1999. And that's the last phase of the Oslo Agreement. They have to come to some agreement about Jerusalem. Let's look at some of the other things they say here. Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be the possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Isn't that just so descriptive? Taken up in the lips of talkers, and are infamy of the people. Ah, friends, you listen to the press. The left-wing press that is so pro-Arab against Israel, and they are just ridiculing Israel for everything that happens. You can have a terrorist bomb go in and blow up a bus full of school children and whatever else they might do. They might fire rockets in, kill. Look, there's Israeli soldiers being killed every week up in the southern Lebanon. You never hear a thing about that. By terrorists. And friends, the Palestinians are so cruel to their own people. I could tell you stories about Jericho. 12,000 people in the city of Jericho, 1,000 Arab policemen, Palestinian policemen, brutally beating, murdering, raping their own people. And anybody who protests gets beaten till their bones are broken or killed. My friends, things are pretty grim on that side of the coin. But you don't hear about that in the press. But you do hear if there's a riot and some Arab and Palestinians are shot, or a terrorist is shot trying to blow up somebody by Israeli soldiers. And this is exactly what God is saying here, that Israel are an infamy, the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, that they are derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, that's across the Jordan, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their hearts, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. How descriptive of the hatred and bitterness that's being poured out against the little nation of Israel. And friends, the Oslo Agreement is accommodating that sort of feeling. And sooner or later, something's going to have to happen. I believe what's going to happen, of course, is that Europe is going to take a bigger interest in the Middle East. Europe is going to come in with the Antichrist after the rapture of the church, and he's going to negotiate a peace deal between the Jews and the Arabs. And one of the things he's going to do, he's going to arrange for the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll see something about it there. John is told during the tribulation to go and measure the temple. Measure the temple. In verse 1 he says, "Measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. There's halfway through the tribulation. Halfway through the 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. And he says, but don't measure the court of the temple, because it's given to the Gentiles there until the last 3.5 years are fulfilled. Now friends, when you look at the temple site, the Temple Mount, you will see that there is a courtyard, the Dome of the Rock. I just put it here, it's there, and there's a courtyard here. There are two mosques, the Mosque of Al-Aqsa and the Dome of the Rock. Mosque of Omar. And where that temple site is shaded there on the map, you will see is the location of the old foundations of Herod's temple. And friends, it can be built in the courtyard without knocking down the Dome of the Rock. And that's why we read here, God says, don't measure the court which is outside the temple, leave it out and don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles. You see, it seems to me that from this scripture that there's going to be an accommodation of both Muslim and Jewish religions on the Temple Mount, with both of them having a holy site there. And you know, this great negotiation is coming up. The Jews are doing their utmost to hold on to Jerusalem. Now, President Netanyahu says there will be no sharing of Jerusalem. He's absolutely uncompromising on that point. The Jews are setting about right now to put as many Jews in Jerusalem as they can. And their plan is to make the percentage of Jews in Jerusalem 80% of the population. They've got Hahoma, just a hill near Jerusalem, where they're going to put 6,500 homes. They've got another 1,000 acres near Jerusalem that they've marked out for more housing. They are bringing 70,000 people into the land every year. And, dear friends, they've got to put them somewhere. And they're going to stack the numbers in Jerusalem so that in 1999, next year, they'll be able to say, well, on proportion, we are the people who ought to have Jerusalem. Now, just the other day, one of the American government leaders drove past in a car the site in Jerusalem where America has chosen to put its embassy building. That's very interesting, because practically none of the nations of the world have their embassies in Jerusalem, because the Jews say Israel is Israel's capital, Jerusalem is Israel's capital, and everybody else, the nations say no, it's an international city. The United Nations say Jerusalem's an international city. The Pope says Jerusalem's an international city. The Muslims say it's a Palestinian city, capital. And the Jews say it's Israel's capital. And the other day, America has taken another move towards building their own embassy at Jerusalem in recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And they say they want to have it built by the year 2000 for the celebrations. Very interesting. All the other nations backing off and not wanting to recognize Israel in that way. Well, friends, you know, the temple has to be built. We read about there in Revelation chapter 11. But listen, you know, just recently, if you had the last copy of the Herald of Hope, you would have seen Levites and holy half shekels. There's a picture of the holy half shekels that the Jews have started minting last year. They're charging $9.95, $8.95 for postage, and that covers two of these coins. Those little coins about this big. But the whole concept is that every Jew, according to Exodus chapter 30, had to contribute a silver half shekel each year for the service of the tabernacle. And then we find over in the book of Chronicles, one of the kings of Israel, because the temple was in disrepair, he put in a box at the door of the temple, and he called for the silver half shekels to be collected for the repair of the temple. And the Jews now have just started the collection of the silver half shekel. And you can buy them if you like. In fact, I put the address in the Herald of Hope, and you can write and get your copy, get your shekels if you like. But the Jews, of course, contribute them back. And the Jews say that they're going to put those in a vault under the Bank of Israel at Jerusalem and keep them there until Messiah comes. They're recognizing that Messiah is coming, and they're expecting that Messiah will need this money for the temple when he comes. You see, the Jews are looking for their Messiah, even although it's in darkness and blindness. And friends, there are many other things happening in relation to the temple. The Temple Institute is making the instruments already for the temple. I know this talk about the Ark of the Covenant. I feel very skeptical about that, dear friends. I really doubt whether that is really true, that they've found the Ark of the Covenant. I can only trace the Ark of the Covenant up to the time of Josiah, when he told the priests to take it in. Then Nebuchadnezzar came, and of course they took all the riches of the treasures of the temple away. And when Ezra came back, he brought back basins and knives and things, but it doesn't say anything about the Ark of the Covenant. And so I assume that the Ark of the Covenant discontinued from the time of the Babylonian captivity and no longer exists. I've seen some records of people who say that they've found, one man says he's found it under Gordon's Calvary. He reckons he's been there and excavated. And the more I looked at his CD, I became more and more sceptical about everything he said. I think it sounds to me more like a fraud than anything else. So I really do have doubts about that whole thing, about the Ark of the Covenant. But friends, Jeremiah 3 says that in the millennium, they won't ask where is the Ark, and they won't see it. So it seems that in the temple of the millennium, there won't be an Ark of the Covenant, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. He is the mercy seat. And he is the one who sits upon the throne of glory and will be there in person, and I don't think the Ark of the Covenant will be needed. Well, friends, the peace accord. I believe that we're heading up now for the final stage. What's going to happen is anybody's guess. But it seems to me that there's going to be Europe coming in, more and more displacing America. It seems that Antichrist, immediately the rapture takes place, will move in and make his covenant with Israel, guarantee the security of Israel, guarantee the reconstruction of the temple, and have a deal with the Arabs to allow the Jews to have a place of worship on the Temple Mount next to the Mosque of Omar. And then halfway through that 7 years of great tribulation, Antichrist will move in. After Israel has come to repentance and begun to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, Antichrist will then show his colors, move in and take over the temple, set himself up as God. And then, friends, with Russia destroyed upon the mountains of Israel, with the Muslims destroyed on the mountains of Israel, according to Revelation 38:39, as we read this afternoon, there's going to be a great power vacuum. And then there'll be two great forces. There'll be Europe with Antichrist and his power. America, I believe, will be smashed so far as its military power will be concerned, and there will be Asia. And then we read in Revelation about the kings of the East coming into Armageddon for the final battle before Jesus comes to reign over this earth. And that will take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and across the land of Israel as the East and West meet in the Holy Land. Friends, all these things are coming to pass. We can see all of these things coming together. We must be near the coming of the Lord. Friends, the more I read these things, I see these things in the papers and so on, I just say, well, look, Lord, how much longer? I retired on the 28th of February, got to 65 years of age. I was doing part-time work before, now I'm full-time, and I've got too much to do. And dear friends, look, I want to burn out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to the Lord, I pray to the Lord constantly, I say, Lord, give me good health. Just give me another 10 years, because I'm sure you'll be here before then. And I want to serve the Lord right up to the rapture and let people know that Jesus is coming soon and that they need to be ready. Oh, friends, tonight, are you ready? Have you received the Lord? Is there somebody here tonight that's not truly saved? Oh, friend, you can be saved if you trust the Lord, if you seek Him with all your heart, if you turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. And Christian, listen, let's be real with God. There's nothing worth living for apart from Christ. What else is there that you can put down on paper that's more important than living for the Lord Jesus Christ? I urge you to just give your life completely to Him and find a way to serve Him. Whether it's tract distribution or personal witness or Sunday school teaching, get involved and do something for God and burn out until Jesus comes again. May the Lord bless you. Amen.